Good morning, everyone. Lonnie and Christopher, thanks for leading us in worship. The first song in that set is Everlasting God. Lonnie didn't make the connection for you, but he had in mind the theme of the message, which we're going to unpack, sort of captures it, and our song of response is going to be Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. So a little humor to share with you before we get into the message. A boy was watching his father, who was a pastor, so my sons could relate to this, writing a sermon. He's working in his study at home. And the boy asks, how do you know what to say? And his dad says, why, God tells me. And the boy replied, but then why do you keep crossing things out? I'm glad I never did any of my sermon preparation around my boys. I always separated that work from home life, so that's probably a good thing. This morning's message is again a standalone, but originally was part of a series entitled Names of God, Hebrew Names of God, Old Testament Names of God. And if you've ever kind of tracked that, there's the first name is Elohim in the creation account. Then soon enough, it's Yahweh. And then there's a number of other names that Abraham and others learned and used for God. El Shaddai, made famous by an Amy Grant song. This morning's going to be El Olam. And from a passage, Genesis 21. So this is Abraham and Abimelech. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one. They're right in the back by the white table. I'm going to take you through the passage. So it'll be really helpful if you've got a Bible open in front of you. So feel free to get up or grab one here a moment. But this has become a favorite message. I think I have preached it everywhere I've gone. And so Ruth, who goes with me, she's here with me this morning, she's heard it a lot. And so the joke is, if I were, you know, to be feeling unwell the morning of preaching, she would easily be able to preach it in my place. So still confident of that, Ruth? She's nodding her head. So at least we can say, you know, if after the service you didn't get a point and you just wanted to ask me, but if I'm busy, you can feel free to ask Ruth and she'll know all about it. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21, and we're going to read from verses 22 to 24. And I'm thinking this may be, you know, veteran Christians, we've heard multiple sermons on key passages in our lifetime, but I'm thinking perhaps this is the first ever you've heard this passage proclaimed. So Genesis, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness, and the Hebrew word there is hesed, often translated loving kindness, the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me. And I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So the place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, about a block from the bluffs overlooking Lake Michigan. So here's a question. What percentage of the planet's fresh water is found in the Great Lakes? What percentage of the planet's fresh water, not seawater, is found in the five Great Lakes?
30%.
Wrong. What's that? Way wrong. We're talking the whole planet, so the answer is 20%, which still is huge for the whole Earth. And if you happen to stop by the visitor center at the by the Mackinac Bridge, Mackinac City, it'll show you there the percentage. So you'd think there'd be plenty to go around, right? But not necessarily. In 2008, a compact was formed between the eight states surrounding the five Great Lakes. So that includes Michigan. And the compact bans the removal of water outside the Great Lakes basin. Of course, that compact before long was tested. Waukesha is a suburb of Milwaukee, population 70,000. For over a century, they drew their water from an underground aquifer, but then it became polluted, tainted by radon. So what to do? Waukesha lies just 15 miles west of Lake Michigan. So they applied to pipe in water from the Big Lake, which a lot of cities all around the lakes do. That's a natural request, right? Except Waukesha lies just outside the Lake Michigan water basin. Its water runs west to the Mississippi. So how would authorities handle this request? And if you know anything about municipalities, the need for water has huge financial stakes. So the competition for water is an age-old problem. Abraham faced it. With God's favor, his flocks and herds had grown so large that they could strain the resources of a region. So unlike other nomadic people, from time to time he would move so that his flocks and herds could have fresh grazing. So just before Isaac was born, the son of promise, they moved to the Negev. The Negev is a southern wilderness area in Palestine, which is suitable for grazing flocks and herds if there's enough water. And the Negev receives just shy of 10 inches of rain a year. And by comparison, West Michigan receives nearly 40 inches a year. So for animals to thrive, the Negev's rainfall had to be supplemented with water from wells. So given that background, this morning I'll take you through this passage under four main headings. And in the process, we'll see that Abraham learned and used a new name for God. And this name gives us a deeper appreciation of who God is and the Son he sent. So first heading, the trouble. The trouble. One day, servants of the region's king, Abimelech, seized one of Abraham's wells. And this is a big problem. His livelihood depended on his flocks and his herds, and his flocks and herds depended on a steady source of water. Anyone who threatened his supply of water was threatening his livelihood, his way of life. And as you well know, if anyone threatens the American way of life, people get up in arms real fast. Which leads to the second heading, the treaty. The king of the Negev, it turns out, is a really sharp guy. And he notices that Abraham is prospering. In fact, he says to Abraham, God is, back up a minute. He shows spiritual discernment. He sees that Abraham is prospering, and he recognizes that it's because of God's favor. He says to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. And the king also shows foresight that at this pace, with Abraham prospering, growing in strength, that there could come a day when his power would eclipse the king's. I suppose a parallel today might be the growing economic power of China, that one day it will eclipse the United States. So Abraham posed a threat to Abimelech on this trajectory. So Abimelech might have seen him as a rival, certainly, maybe even an enemy. With his power, he might have sought to push Abraham out or wipe him out. But now a pivotal moment in this situation. Instead, he seeks an alliance. Abimelech initiates an oath of friendship, of lasting friendship, to show kindness to each other. And Abraham agrees. He swears an oath with Abimelech, and they become allies. But wait a moment. While making this treaty, why not settle another matter? If they are to have this lasting friendship, that friendship should be in good working order right now. And so Abraham brings up a sore spot. What about the well? What about his well that was seized? And Abimelech, in great diplomatic fashion, says, pretty much this is the first he's heard about it. He had not heard about it before this day. He didn't know anything about it. It was unauthorized. It must have been a power grab by some underling. And with this assurance, Abraham seizes the moment. To seal this oath, he presents seven lambs as a witness that he did dig this well. It was his well. And now this treaty provides an enduring source of water and ensures his security in the land. And this is so significant that the place even gets a name, Beersheba, which means well of an oath. By the way, here we see that security looms large in human affairs. Security is a fundamental human concern. And when our security is threatened, we can act like a wild animal in violent ways. So treaties or covenants are important. They provide security in peaceful ways. A treaty is a solemn pledge of mutual friendship and commitment to one another. Treaties or covenants forge allies, whether it's a nuclear arms treaty or an environmental pact, or North Atlantic trade agreement, or the Great Lakes Compact. For people to flourish, we need treaties and faithfulness to those treaties. Let me add here, I think it's a pity that Israelis and Palestinians haven't taken their cue from Genesis 21. It's a pity that they have not followed the example of Abraham and Abimelech. It's a pity that they haven't made a treaty to become allies, to show kindness to each other, to protect one another's livelihood and security and future. And we can only hope and pray that one day they will, inspired by this passage, to bring an end to all the violence and misery. So first the trouble, first main heading, then the treaty, and now this leads to the third main heading, the tree. The tree, and I hope you're appreciating the alliteration there, all T's so far. Verse 33, if you're following along, after Abimelech left, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there by the well. Now, an alert reader might be thinking, why, after such an intense, significant day, Abimelech's already left, he's ready to go home and rest, Abraham must have felt the same. Why did Abraham spend the time to do this? And why would Scripture even include this detail? Well, clearly the tree serves as a memorial to this treaty, this pivotal treaty. But why this particular tree? In fact, I'll just ask for a show of hands. How many of you even know what a tamarisk tree is? Anyone? Bob does. Maybe another hand there. I've got to confess that before I prepared this message, I had no clue. A tamarisk is a stubby, gnarled tree with small, scale-like leaves. And this tough tree lives a long time. It can endure tough conditions. Tamarisks can stand up to scorching heat and howling winds and long periods without water. In fact, I once heard a British speaker describe conditions on the English coast. And he noted that, you know, there's a lot of plants, trees, almost none can stand up to English storms and gales and the salty air, which is pretty unhealthy for growing things. So as we all know, coastal areas of England tend to be bare and bleak. But he did note that there is one tree that exists along the British coast. You guessed it, the tamarisk. That tough little tree can handle anything that English weather can throw at it. And now do you see why Abraham planted a tamarisk tree? That enduring tree was a fitting symbol of a lasting treaty to provide an enduring source of water. And verse 34 fittingly concludes, and Abraham lived in the land a long time with that treaty, with that water, with the flocks and herds provided for. And presumably, this is where Isaac was born and grew up. And now, friends, we come to the fourth and final main heading. The name. The name. Abraham recognized the importance of this treaty, but he also recognized something else, that behind the king's favor, behind the treaty, behind this lasting source of water, was the hand of God. God was faithfully providing for him. God was protecting him. God was showing kindness to him. And so, verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there by the well, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And the Hebrew here for this name is El Olam. El means God. El Shaddai, Elohim, God. Olam means constant, enduring, faithful, everlasting. Abraham realized that only a constant, enduring God could ensure these enduring blessings. El Olam, the everlasting God. The word El Olam is, the term El Olam is used no less than 400 times in the Old Testament. This is the very first. In his day, Moses learned about El Olam. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. David came to worship El Olam. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Isaiah, one of the songs we sang was based on Isaiah 40. He prophesied about El Olam. Isaiah 40, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. All through human history, El Olam anchors the lives of his people. His covenant with Abraham is everlasting, Olam. His law, his word, is everlasting, Olam. The kingly line of David is everlasting, Olam. And ultimately, El Olam provided a way of salvation that is everlasting. 2,000 years after God made a covenant with Abraham, God's promise endured that through Abraham, all peoples on earth would be blessed. 2,000 years later, God would send his one and only Son to save us and give us everlasting life. And think, perhaps, just perhaps, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that tamarisk tree still clung to life by the well. Isn't that a thought? They lived that long. Friends, today in Christ we have a new treaty, a treaty in Jesus' blood. And we have a new tree as a symbol of that covenant, the cross. And from the well of Jesus, all of us can drink living water that we need to flourish. As Jesus says, the living water will become in you a spring welling up to everlasting life. Why was Jesus born? At the well of Beersheba, already we have a beautiful foreshadowing. Jesus came that each of us would have everlasting security and peace and flourish in the land. Abraham lived for a long, long time. Every step of the way, God was constant and faithful. Abraham was called, as you remember, from his homeland when he was 75 years old. God was with him then. Abraham faced famine in the new land, danger from the Pharaoh. God was with him then. Abraham triumphed over a powerful Canaanite military alliance. God was with him then. When Abraham turned 100, Sarah became pregnant with the child of promise. God was with him then. He moved to the Negev and needed a secure source of water. God was with him then. And so it was that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, El Olam, the everlasting God. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Every step of the way, El Olam was constant and faithful. And so it is with us, descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus. Like Abraham, we belong to El Olam, the everlasting God. He's constant and faithful. He always has been. He always will be. So, brothers and sisters, every morning when we rise, God is constant and faithful. Every day, with its work and play, its joys and sorrows, God is constant and faithful. Every evening when our strength is spent, God is constant and faithful. Every season of our lives, till the shadows gather around our deathbed, God is constant and faithful. So, like Abraham, may you and I, all of us, call on the name of the Lord, El Olam, the everlasting God. Will you pray with me? Everlasting God, El Olam, thank you for your word that enables us to come to know you. Thank you for the ways that you revealed yourself to Abraham, that you were constant, enduring, faithful, everlasting through all of his long life, through all of his challenges and difficulties. Thank you that that is just as true for us today. In fact, we have richer blessings because Jesus has come. Jesus has poured out his Spirit on us. Lord, we pray that whenever we face challenges, as Abraham did without this needed well, when his whole livelihood, his future was sort of up in the air, that we'd remember this passage, that we'd remember your name, El Olam, that you are faithful, you're everlasting, you're always with us. Lord, if there's anyone here that's just not feeling that, not believing it right now, would you just cause these words to run deep in their hearts and minds, to give them fresh assurance? Lord, as we think about the future of Discovery Church, have a family meeting in a few moments, we may have questions, but what's unquestionable is that you are constant, enduring, faithful, everlasting to us. We love you for that, and we pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.